This morning, I want to thank you for the songs that we've been singing. Thank you, Lord, for people that you just gave them words. You gave them melodies. You gave them just the tunes. Everything, Lord, that comes to worship, Father. Lord, we're grateful for the way that you work in people's lives. We're thankful, Father, for the musicians and the singers. God, that you have blessed us with in this place. And thank you, Father, that you've given us voices that we can lift praise to you and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And Lord, you really are the keeper of our heart. You guard our hearts, Lord. You surround us with your presence. You uphold us, Lord, with your righteous right hand. God, you're so good to us as your people. We're always amazed, Lord, at the way that you bless us and keep us. Encourage us, strengthen us, correct us when we need it. Lord, everything that we have need of, we find in you. You're the one who completes us, makes us whole. And Lord, this morning we want to honor you. We want to honor you as we speak your word and as we listen to your word, as we draw near to you. We're aware, Lord, that you've told us that if we will do that, if we'll posture our heart in a way that we're drawing near to you, that you will draw near to us. And so, Lord, right now, my commitment is I want to draw near to you, close to your heart, Lord. And I pray that for all of your people here. And for anyone in this place, Father, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus personally, that doesn't know the great joy of life eternal, sins that are forgiven, Lord, would you please open their spiritual eyes, open their spiritual ears, and open that heart, God, that needs to know you. So, Father, we give this time to you. Without reservation, we give ourselves to you and ask you to simply work in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I told you, I'm not sure, if you would refresh my memory. Did I mention to you about talking with somebody locally within the last few months about the fear of God? Any of you remember that? Good. I had a lady, well, I've already given it away. You know it's none of the men. So, and it's not even a lady in this church. It's somebody outside of this church. So, but she was talking to me, and she said, we're not supposed to fear God, are we? And, you know, sometimes when people ask you a question, you don't know if it's a trick question. How many of you have ever had somebody ask you something, not that they really want to understand what you believe, but they really want to see if you're on the same page with them so they can use you as an ally? Have you ever had that happen? What do you think about this? And then you say something. Michelle, is he here? Who? No. Yeah. Back in the back. And give us his name, full name. Caleb Ward Nelson. Okay, we have a new one back in the nursery. And we have mom in here. Amen. Amen. We already had put that in the bulletin, but, I thought I'd see him right here. Okay. He was. That's the way to train a man, right? In worship, to begin with. Amen. And in any event, where was I? Talking about the fear of the Lord and how sometimes people will ask you a question, and not because they want to know, but because they are trying to see if they can align you to their position. But this woman was really serious. I just sensed she was really serious. She wanted to know, are we supposed to fear God? And she was told by a pastor that you're not supposed to fear God, that that's Old Testament stuff. That's not New Testament stuff. You're not supposed to fear God. And so I thought I would just bring a couple of thoughts. I may move away from this into the area of prayer, but I sense that this is something I'm supposed to share this morning, so I will. I want you to go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. I want you to just put your finger there. This is going to seem like a little bit of a mixed up message because God's just kind of been downloading some stuff to me. And it's because there's somebody here that needs it, and there's more than one person, I'm sure. So you got your finger in 1 John? Okay. 1 John 4:8, just keep your finger there, mark it with a piece of paper, your bulletin or whatever. Now go over to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Beginning at verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one, just Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Most of us that have read the Scriptures before or been in the Scriptures, most of us that are Christians have read this portion of Scripture many times probably. The Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus goes up to this mountain and he takes 3 of the apostles or his disciples, the key ones, Peter, James, and John, guys that were closest to him. And on the mountain, there's suddenly a transformation of Jesus where he, the same Jesus, and yet the real Jesus is revealed. They'd only seen Jesus as a flesh and blood man. They'd only seen him as the carpenter. Oh, they'd seen miracles. They'd seen him work wonders. They'd seen him deliver demons or people from demons. They'd seen him heal sick people, give sight to the blind. They'd seen him do miracles. But this was different. Here's this man that they've walked with all this time, and suddenly he's the same guy, but he's a different guy. They see the reality of who he really is, and there's a confirmation that comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Whatever he says to you, you listen. You do what he says. But I want you to notice that they fell to the ground and they were greatly afraid. When God revealed himself, it brought us a sense of fear, a sense of foreboding over them. Now, what does Jesus say to them? Look at what he says to them. Arise and do not be afraid. Now, are we supposed to fear God? Absolutely we are. But when Jesus says to the disciples, arise and don't be afraid. What he's saying is, look, I'm with you. I'm here. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to fear with, like, somehow this God that spoke from heaven is going to wipe you out. You don't have to be afraid of that. Because I'm here and you're here with me. We're in friendship. We're connected. You're trusting me. You're walking with me. The only reason they were up on the mountain is because Jesus said, let's go up there. He wanted them to walk with him. And he wanted to reveal himself to them. So here he is on this mountain, and he begins to shine with his glory, the radiant beauty of Christ in his glorified sense, as he really is, God in the flesh. All this time, his godhood, his being God, was veiled in flesh, unseen by people, not understood by people. And suddenly, Peter, James, and John see something. What an impression it must have made on them. And when they fell to the ground, and rightly so, whenever you look in scriptures, you always see wherever God in some way appears in some form, some manifestation, when he reveals himself, every time without exception, people prostrate themselves. It's almost like it's too much. I can't stand this. It's too much for me. It's too much for me to bear. You say, well, yeah, but that's you know, mostly Old Testament. What about New Testament? Well, here they are. Revelation of God, and it's like, it's too much. John, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus reveals himself to John, John falls at his feet as dead. In other words, it's like, I can't move. It's like, there's no strength left in me. Now, if you would, go over to 2 Peter, yes, for just a second. This is years later. After Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, after he's raised from the grave, after he ascends to heaven, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 17. I actually go up to verse 16. Peter is writing to a group of people who are Christians, and they're going through times of persecution, times of difficulty. Jesus, as I mentioned, has died. He's been raised from the dead. He's ascended on high. He said that I will return. He told the disciples, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's given promises of his coming back. This is years and years later. More than 25 years later. And Peter says this, the same Peter that was up on the mountain, verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received glory from God the Father, honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Peter's remembering back. He's an older man now, and he's caring for God's people, and they're going through difficult times, and he says, look, the things I've told you, these aren't fables. These aren't things that just we put together and just came up with. They're not lies made up by men. We were there. He says, I was there. I saw. And when he says we, he was talking about James and John being with him. We saw his glory. What is it that can change a man from being a coward to being courageous? Or a woman? What can change a person from being one way, selfish, ambitious, even to the place where you don't care who you walk over, What can change an individual from being unkind to kind, from being hateful to gracious? It's when you encounter the reality of who Jesus is. Peter was just a common fisherman going about his daily life, and Jesus called him and says, "Hey, follow me." And in the process, what happened is Jesus reveals who he is to Peter. He does the same thing to any individual today. Oh, you may not be up on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he will reveal his glory and his goodness to your heart just as much, just as real. And he will take any individual who follows him and take them from being like Peter, that was just a braggadocious. I mean, he was a braggart. All you have to do is read the life of Peter. Always telling what he could do and how much he could accomplish and what he wouldn't do. "Lord, I'll never deny you." Didn't even know his own heart. But when he saw the resurrected Christ, after the resurrection, he saw glimpses of Jesus here. But when he saw the resurrected Christ, a man who was dead, buried, and now he's alive. The same one that denied him, the same one that ran away, cursed and said, "I don't even know this man," out of fear. Suddenly, he's fearless. He stands in the midst of the people that crucified Jesus, and he declares, this Jesus that you crucified, God's made Lord. Boldly. And God's no respecter of persons. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. God wants to reveal his Son like that to us. That when we look at life and we face situations of life, we can say, you know, there's one who died and rose again in my place for me, took my sins upon himself, brought forgiveness to me, and he is with me. Now, how does that come into fear? Let's go over to 1 John, where I told you to go before. 1 John. And you have to get a grasp of this in your hearts right now. I learned a lesson a long time ago. And I think I may even have shared it with you. I don't know. But you don't learn about your weapons, and you don't learn about warfare when you're in the middle of a battle. I was in Vietnam in 67, 68 during the Tet Offensive. But I had some of the best training here in the States. 3 different places I went for training. And they taught me well. They taught other guys well too, and some didn't come home. But in the middle of a battle is not the time to try to learn how to fire a weapon or how to clean it or how to put it back together. It's not the time to learn about landmines. It's not the time to learn about claymore mines. It's not the time when you're facing an enemy to find out what he's like. It's too late then. And the scripture says this, that there's coming a time upon this earth where fear will cover the earth. Great fear on the nations. Now, what you need to understand as a child of God, if you've trusted Jesus, here's what you need to understand. 1 John 4. Verse 8. I said verse 8. But I'm going to have to change that. Yeah. There's no fear in love. What do I want it to say? It's going to say what it says, baby. I'm not changing it. Verse 18. Okay. There's no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear. Right? Because fear involves torment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Talking about fear and this idea that I first brought to you, this lady asked me, are we supposed to fear God? Yes and no. To understand fear in the scriptures, fear is a reverence, a sense of awe. It's like standing at the very edge of the Grand Canyon and looking out over it, and you see something that's so majestic, so beautiful, so wondrous that your mind can hardly take it all in. You look at all of it, and it's like, and you can't see enough of it. It's like, wow. And yet at the same time, it's like standing on the very edge of it. And without a parachute or anything, you're not going to go, you know, what is it? No, not bungee cord. Base jumping, there you go. Yeah, you're not base jumping. You're standing on the edge with nothing on you, and you're actually right on your tiptoes, and you're leaning, and you're almost ready to fall. Can you feel your heart starting to go? Okay. The fear of the Lord is like that. It's this sense of awe of the majestic, and yet something that is so dangerous. Listen, folks, God is dangerous. God is dangerous. You don't want to be around God and not be ready to meet Him. You don't want to face God as He is without the covering of Jesus Christ. You don't want to face God. You don't want to even be in His presence if you don't know. God's talked about today and so lightly. His name is used in vain. His name is used in all different kinds of ways. And there is no fear of God, the scripture says, before their eyes, before the eyes of those who have not recognized Him for who He is. So there is this sense of, yes, there should be a fear of God for those that don't know Him, because they will face Him, and yet they're completely ignorant of that. And there should be a fear of God in those who do know Him, but it's a reverence fear. It's an awe of, this is God, God Almighty, God who created, God who knows everything, who knows everything about me. This is God, and He's holy, and I'm so unholy. He's perfect, and I'm so imperfect. He's righteous, and in my natural state, I'm unrighteous. And then I recognize that Jesus came and gave His life, died for my sin, rose again for my justification according to the Scriptures, and now offers me eternal life. And the only thing that separates me from an eternal destiny in hell is the sacrifice of the Son of God. The only thing that separates me from doom for all eternity is this one who was born in a manger. Then I think, yeah, there's fear. It's a healthy fear. It's a holy fear. This one who gave His life for me will one day judge all the nations. Now let's look at, I wrote some things down just to kind of cap it. The fear of the Lord is evident when your greatest desire is not to dishonor the Lord, to not distrust the Lord, and to not disobey the Lord. The fear of the Lord is evident when your greatest desire is not to dishonor the Lord, distrust the Lord, or disobey the Lord. That means that in the life of a believer, there's a longingness and a willingness to honor the Lord, to trust the Lord, and to obey the Lord. Let me give you a few scriptures. Psalm 36. Psalmist says, an oracle within my heart, verse 1 this is, concerning the transgressions of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. When the psalmist is writing this, he's saying, when I look at the wicked, this is what I see. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It's not that they don't fear him. They don't even think about him. They don't give him a second thought. There's no, and because of that, there's no fear. The wicked don't care if they dishonor God because they don't think of God. They don't care if they distrust God because they don't even believe he exists. They don't care if they disobey him because they don't believe that they'll ever be held accountable. But for those who have met Christ and those who have a relationship with him by faith, they understand. I don't want to meet the Lord uncovered. I don't want to meet the Lord in some way where my sins aren't covered by the blood of Christ. Romans 3:18 says it this way. It's a quote, actually, from this. I'm going to put it on New Living Translation, Jen. There is no fear of God before their eyes, is what it says in New King James. But it says, they have no fear of God to restrain them. They have no fear of God to restrain them. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 16:6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. It's by the fear of the Lord, the reverence for God, that a person will depart from evil. If you find an individual or a culture that is embracing evil, it's because there is no fear of the Lord before their eyes. Because when there is a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, a reverence for God, men depart from evil. They leave it. They say, this isn't worth it. Sin is not worth it. Second Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Paul said this, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One verse of scripture that sometimes is overlooked is in Ephesians chapter 5. And there it's talking about marriages. I want you to look at Ephesians 5 for just a minute. Ephesians 5 is where Paul is dealing with family issues, husband, wife, children. He does the same thing in the book of Colossians. In Ephesians, verse 21, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, is there supposed to be the fear of God? Well, the scripture instructs us, it commands us. A husband and a wife are supposed to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. The scripture teaches the same thing within the church, that we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. In other words, we look at God's word, we see what God's word says, and we submit ourselves to the standard of his word in obedience, in love. We obey out of love, not because we have to, but because we want to. And so in the scriptures, God commands us to submit to one another in the sense of being accountable to one another, lifting each other up in prayer, asking the hard questions, but to do it in the fear of God, with reverence for God. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but it cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this lady's question to me came, I think, because she'd heard a message from somebody. I know who the person is. The person does not believe in hell. This pastor does not believe in hell. Does not believe the inerrancy of the scriptures. I know the individual, the pastor. He doesn't believe that Jesus' atonement was for sin. He doesn't believe that Jesus was the sinless Son of God and that he is, in fact, God in the flesh. And so when he tells her, you're not supposed to fear God, you're not supposed to be afraid of God, I don't know how he meant it. I don't know how he meant it. I can't interpret his heart. But she got it as, you should never be afraid of God. Now, think of it this way. The fear of God, a proper fear of God, casts out or takes care of every other fear a person can have. See, look at all the different fears that come against people. Look at all the ways that people fear. Fear tomorrow, fear the economy, fear this, fear that, fear all kinds of things. Fear relationships breaking, fear their kids going astray, fear all kinds of stuff. But there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. In other words, a healthy fear of God, a healthy respect for God, looking at the Lord for who he is, his goodness and his power and his promises that he promises, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Looking at God and seeing his perfections, his beauties, removes all other fears. If we have our eyes on situations, on people, on what's going on in the world, we will be filled with fear and trepidation. We'll be anxious about everything. They have a new term. I'll give it to you. How many of you have heard of FOMO? FOMO. F-O-M-O. Oh, you know, they're always coming up with new terms. Psychologists have found out that there's a new thing that people are going through. It's called FOMO, fear of missing out. No. Listen, it's serious, and I'll show you how it works. People get on the internet, and they're going from one thing to the other thing to the other thing. They get on Facebook or They're on their phones all the time, and they're going from one thing to another thing because they don't want to miss out on what's going on in the community, what's going on in people's relationships, what's going on in the world. And the fear of missing out, the fear of missing something, I'll miss it. You'll find people doing this on the internet. They'll go from one thing to another. Well, I got to get this, and I got to get this. And so what they do is their life is inundated with information, most of which they can do without, but they're afraid that if they don't check it, they'll miss something. It's real. How many of, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many in here, you find yourself getting on something and you're trying to track all the different stuff? Why do you think the news, these rag magazines, whatever they are, that are in the grocery stores sell so highly? Because people want to find out everything. They don't want to miss anything. But now we've inundated people with cell phones and everything else to where there's information flooding us constantly. And we're always taking it in, and we're afraid we'll miss something if we don't check it. Some of you can't, right now, you couldn't set your cell phone down for a whole day and leave it alone. You would be checking it all the time, every time it dings, every time a whistle goes off, every time it beeps. And the reason you do that so often is you're afraid you're going to miss something. Would to God that we had that kind of a perspective to God. Amen. That we would rush into his presence and want to answer him when he calls. How do I get off on that one? Okay, let me wrap this thing up. Some people will say, well, okay, that's the Old Testament. I want you to go to Acts chapter 3, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The church, the early church, was walking, living, that means living out their lives, in the fear of the Lord. Not cowering. It's not a cowering against like this. It is an embracing God and saying, wow, I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't merit this. You're so big, so huge, so powerful. And yet, here I am in the presence of God. Think about it this way, folks. When we come in here on Sunday mornings, the scripture says that God inhabits, he dwells in the praises of his people. And when we come in and we worship, the songs as we're lifting up thanksgiving and praise to God, there should be this sense of, wow, Creator of the heavens, what's that song? Creator of the heavens, what's that line in that song? We just sang it this morning. Maker of the heavens, keeper of my heart. Same one that made the heavens is the one that keeps or guards your heart, protects you. Wow, what an awesome thought. So, should we fear God? Absolutely. But if it's the proper kind of fear that's relational, I love him because he first loved me. I can trust him because he's proven himself faithful. I can yield myself to him because he will never harm me. He only wants my good. God created me, and he wants to bless me. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Not because I earn it or work for it or deserve it or anything else. I'll tell you what, when I think of the plan of salvation, the way God has worked to redeem fallen humanity, it gives a sense of who would have thought of this but God? Who would have thought of it but God? Let's stand. Father, I know that your word says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Lord, you're the starting point. You're the A and the alphabet of life, God. You're the very beginning. But not only that, you're the end. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end, Lord Jesus. Everything about life is wrapped up in you. Everything that you intend for us as human beings is wrapped up in your goodness towards us, the excellencies of who you are. And Lord, we're humbled this morning. We're humbled that we can come into your presence in prayer, that you've made a way into your holy presence. And you say that it's by the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. You've opened the doorway. And you say, come boldly before the throne of grace. Father, I thank you for working in my life, for working in the lives of your people in this room, for the way that you have done a work, God, to change us and to, and you're conforming us, you're making us in character to be like your Son. For that we're grateful. For that, Lord, we offer to you praise and thanksgiving. And we acknowledge, Lord, that you are good in all of your ways. And so, Father, this week, as we go out into a world, Lord, that by and large, for many, there is no fear of God before their eyes. For many, Lord, who are living their own ways, doing their own thing, thinking that they'll set the course for their own destiny. God, would you please help us to remember that we are always before you, that our lives are open before you. And may we be instruments in your hand to bring the truth of your love and your grace, and yes, Lord, your justice into this world. We thank you, Father, for the privilege you give us to represent Jesus Christ in a world that needs him so much. Amen. Amen.